Luke chapter 19, I would like to read verses 1 through 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Would you read verse 10 with me again? For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. This morning I would like to speak to you about one word from verse 10 of Luke chapter 19. A word that is found many times throughout the New Testament, and that one word is the word save. What does it mean to be saved? We have sung about this theme this morning in the hymns. Saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed from sin and a new work begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son, saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved. Saved. Glory. I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Saved. Saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a friend. Saving. Helping. Keeping. Loving. He is with me to the end. Saved by His power divine. Saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete. For I'm saved, saved, saved. We not only sing about it often, we hear it preached on every Lord's Day. We hear the preacher say that Jesus Christ did not come to save the righteous. Jesus Christ came to save or call sinners to repentance. The preacher heralds out from the pulpit, look to Christ and be saved. We use the word in our conversations and especially in our evangelistic opportunities. We ask the question to others, are you saved? Have you been saved? Saved. But what does it mean? I think it is possible to automatically assume that everyone knows what we mean by the word saved when we say it. I think it is possible that some professing Christians can equate being saved to something that it does not mean in the Bible. And those who know the word and use the word may speak to another who thinks something totally different than what the Bible says about being saved. Somebody may ask, are you saved? And in their mind, they're thinking, well, yes, I was baptized when I was a baby. Are you saved? Well, yes, I went through confirmation class and graduated. Are you saved? Well, yes, I believe in the existence of God. And all people are saved. Are you saved? Well, yes. Duh, I'm in church every Sunday. And so we can't assume that we all know what it means to be saved, especially when it comes from the truth of Scripture. And so to ensure that we know the truth of the Scripture, to ensure that we know the truth of the gospel that is able to save unbelievers and sanctify believers, I want us to consider this word this morning. And to do that, consider first with me the need to be saved. This is where we start when we speak about salvation, when we speak about being saved. In the account with Zacchaeus, Jesus says, salvation has come to this house, and Jesus wants everybody to know that the Son of Man, He who is speaking, the Son of Man has come for one purpose, to seek and to save that which is lost. In this one statement, Jesus gives His chief reason for leaving the glories of heaven and coming to the sin-soaked world. Jesus came to save that which was lost. Jesus' primary purpose for coming to the world was not to teach the truths of God, though Jesus did teach the truths of God. Jesus' primary purpose for coming to earth was not to heal the sick, though Jesus healed the sick. Jesus' primary purpose for dwelling among sinners was not to be a good moral example for others to follow. And Jesus is the ultimate example for others to follow. Jesus' primary purpose for coming into the world is to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, at first glance, this particular statement of Christ seems very inoffensive to the natural man. But if we ponder it more deeply, we will see that Jesus in this statement declares that all people live in a perilous spiritual condition. Notice it. Jesus affirms that everyone is spiritually lost and is in need of rescuing. In their sinful and lost condition, all individuals apart from Christ, Jesus is saying, is separated from God. That's what it means to be lost. Let me break it down for you. Jesus is saying to be lost, to be without a Savior, means to be the enemy of God. And these are Bible terms. When those who are apart from Christ, living according to the lusts of their own flesh, the Bible describes them as those who walk according to the course of this world. And they seek to fulfill the sinful desires of the flesh. They are accustomed to do evil and not good. They dwell in spiritual darkness. They do not understand God's word because there is no truth in them. And all the while, unbelievers do this while boasting of their own goodness. And Jesus spoke of man's need to be saved, not only here in verse 10, but throughout His teaching ministry. And Jesus says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. So see what Jesus is implying when He says that He has come to save sinners. He is implying that people are sinners. We continue looking at the life and ministry of Jesus, and we see in the Scriptures that Jesus called humans sinners. Jesus called those who are lost children of the devil who do the devil's will. Jesus called sinners evil. Jesus declared that sinners in their lost condition are condemned. Now, Jesus declared mankind to be exceeding sinful far before any preacher that we have heard. Listen, those who get mad at the preaching that people are sinners are mad at the preaching of Jesus. And the mission of the messenger behind the pulpit is to repeat exactly what Christ has said, not to change it. And so if you are bothered by the message of sin, if you are bothered by a preacher standing behind a pulpit proclaiming the world to be evil and wicked, to proclaim unbelievers to be under the wrath of God, your problem is not with the preacher or the church or Christianity. Your problem is with Christ. Because a preacher doesn't make up the themes to preach about. At least he shouldn't, if he's a faithful and true preacher. That's why we have preachers on TV who tickle the ears and don't want to preach about sin. They want people to like them. They want people to come back and give to their ministry. But if we are truly to help people, we are to tell them their need. Suppose I take my wife to the doctor. The doctor does an examination on her and says, "I have bad news. Your wife has cancer." I am not going to be very pleasant with that doctor. And it's not because of him. It's because he has just declared bad news that I've received. But in the same sense, I'm thankful that he was honest enough to tell me the problem so we can get it taken care of. He would be a faithful doctor to tell the truth and to expose the problem so that then we can seek help. And so that's the mission of the preacher, and that's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus exposes our lost condition so then that we might find the remedy to our condition. Do you see that? Amen. So it's not that the Baptist preacher takes pleasure in ripping people apart, but it's that the preacher would set others on a path to find healing. Jesus here in Luke chapter 19 verse 10 declares that all men have need to be saved by him. And the Bible says, "There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But then we ask ourselves this question: what does Jesus save from? What does the world need to be delivered from? Saved from what? Let me give you two things. The world needs to be saved from the penalty of sin. The Bible says in Ezekiel, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death." Revelation 21:8, "But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The sinful world needs to be saved from the justice of God. They need to be saved from the wrath of God. They need to be saved from going to hell. And that was Jesus' preaching. And Jesus preached more about hell than heaven. And he did it to warn others about the penalty of sin. Because of our sin before a holy, perfect, pure, and righteous God, the Creator God, the God of heaven and earth, the God who is the authority of all, because of our sin against him, because of our rebellion against his commands, we deserve to be judged. Like any criminal in the land who breaks the law, any criminal who murders others, any criminal who does that which is unlawful deserves punishment, deserves justice. So we have the same need before the eternal God, the eternal judge. And the world needs to be saved from the penalty of sin, which is death, spiritual death, eternal separation from God. The world also needs to be saved from the power of sin. Not only the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. The Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Sin ruling and reigning in the heart causes people to drink down iniquity like water. Sin is a powerful tyrant. It leads people to do the most foolish things. It causes individuals to love that which God has created more than God. It causes people to delight in wickedness. It causes people to excuse their sin. It causes the world to call evil good and good evil. Do we see that today? So what have they need to be saved of? Well, not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. And this world will not know peace unless it is saved from the penalty and the power of sin. Lost people will continue doing what lost people do, that is, dwell in darkness, delight in their sinfulness, unless they are saved from the power of sin. And until God convinces of the need to be saved, others will not seek the Savior. To illustrate this, next time you're at the beach and you see the surfers hanging tin, go ahead and jump into the water, drag them by the arm, and see what they say. They're going to say, "What are you doing?" And you're going to say, "I'm saving you." They're going to say, "I don't need to be saved. I know how to swim." And so it is in the spiritual realm. The world thinks it does not need a Savior. It thinks that it can swim through life without any danger. And until God causes an individual to see their sinfulness before God, their need for salvation, they will not truly look to the Savior. So when we speak about this word saved, we see first the need to be saved. All men have a great need to be saved. And if you're here this morning and you say, "Well, not me, I'm the exception," well then, go to www.calvarybaptistchurch.com. Look at last week on the message of pride, and the publican boasting of his self-righteousness. Just a few verses behind this chapter. And see the need to be saved. Then we consider, second, the way to be saved. Saved, what does it mean? Well, we need to understand there's a need. There's a need to be saved. And then there's a way. There's a way to be saved. And Jesus stresses the way to be saved in the exact statements given that stress the need to be saved. And notice it in our text. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 1:15, this is the faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus came as a substitute for sinners. Jesus came to bear the wrath of God in the place of those who will repent and believe. If salvation could be through any other way, Jesus wasted his time coming to earth and being crucified. But Jesus coming to earth, preaching that men need a Savior, solidifies the truth that there's only one way to be saved. And Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Peter says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Jesus is the bridge to God. Jesus is God. God left the glories of heaven. Jesus came to earth, taking upon sin, obeying the law perfectly, doing the Father's will, and he made himself an atonement for those who would believe. He's the bridge. He said he's the door. He is the good shepherd, the one who gives his life for the sheep. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus shed his blood as the sufficient payment to God the Father for the sins of his people. Christ's coming demonstrates that all other ways to be saved are deficient and offensive before God. The way to be saved is not by obeying the law. The way to be saved is not by observing some religious ceremony, such as baptism. The way to be saved is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The way to be saved is by grace. Nothing in my hands I bring. Jesus paid it all. It is finished. Grace, unmerited favor, faith, believing that Jesus, the Son of God, has done everything possible for me to be saved. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has the power to save. Grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not Jesus and church attendance. Not Jesus and good works, but Jesus Christ alone. That's the way to be saved. And then we see the third point, the evidence of one who is saved. Saved, what does it mean? Well, it means that one sees that there is a need to be saved, that one acknowledges that there is only one way to be saved, but then there's also evidence that comes with those who are saved. And let me give you this. Those who are truly saved have a biblical testimony of salvation. How do we know those who have been saved? How do we know if I've been saved? You can look back to a time in life in which God confronted a need for a Savior. And God revealed how offensive one's personal sin was before God. When God revealed that Jesus Christ was both willing and able to change their sinful hearts. This is what we call the new birth. John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." This is God working a supernatural work in the heart. And those who are truly saved can point back to a time and a place marked by a lasting change. You've heard that phrase before, haven't you? Salvation is a time and a place marked by a change. And the miracles of the New Testament highlight this truth of salvation. All the parables, all the miracles highlight this truth. Remember the blind man in John chapter 9. The man who was blind from birth. Jesus comes to this blind man by his power, gives him sight. And this man sees. Does it last for a day? Does it last for a week? No, it lasts for a lifetime. The power of Christ made this man see. They asked this blind man, "Who made you to see? How is it that you're able to see?" This one named Jesus. "Whereas I was blind, now I see." There's a testimony of what Christ has done. There was a testimony about the lame man in Acts chapter 3. The man lame from his birth. There's the illustration of salvation. We're all sinful from our birth. And Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And this man went leaping and praising God. And there was a noticed change. There's the testimony of salvation. Others could tell. Those at Pentecost had a testimony when Peter preached at Pentecost. He preached repentance. They were pricked to the heart. "What must we do to be saved?" Peter says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon His name and you will be saved." Well, was there a lasting change? Acts chapter 2, verse 46. "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." Their testimony was, "Peter preached. We understood that our sins crucified Christ. We put Christ on the cross. We believed and Christ saved us." The woman at the well, John chapter 4, she had a testimony. Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Jesus begins speaking about this woman. This woman, what does she do? Brags about her own religiosity. Oh, we worship God on this mountain. Jesus, I'm a good woman. Oh, yeah, let's see how good you are. You know that man that you're living with, your husband? Go call him. Whoa, who is this man who can tell me all things? What does Jesus do? He confronts her of sin. He confronts her that he is the way, the Savior of the world. God changes her heart. And what does she do? She goes into the city. Come see a man who told me all things. Lydia, a religious worshiper, a seller of purple. Paul comes, preaches the word. Shows her her inadequacy to work for salvation. God opens her heart. And she shows hospitality to those who are saved. The Philippian jailer, Acts chapter 16, does he have a testimony? He cries to the Apostle Paul as there's a great earthquake, comes trembling before Paul. What shall I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Apostle Paul, did he have a testimony? Acts chapter 9. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughterings against the disciples of the Lord. He was persecuting Christians. He thought he was a Christian. On the road to Damascus, there was a bright light. God slammed him down to the ground. Why? Because those who are humbled will receive salvation, not those who are abased. Why are you kicking against me? God had to confront Saul of Tarsus with his sins. And so Saul of Tarsus becomes a new man, but he has a testimony. And then Paul shares his testimony twice before others in the book of Acts. What about the publican in Luke 18 last week? Did he have a testimony? Oh, yes. I was unworthy. The Pharisee was bragging of his works. I couldn't even lift up my eyes towards heaven. I was so ashamed about who I was. But Jesus Christ gave me salvation when I cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, this man went unto his house justified rather than the other. The thief on the cross, did he have a testimony? Oh yeah, there he is, hanging next to Christ. He was suffering for the crimes that he has done, and he acknowledged it. He said, we receive the due reward of our sins, but this man, Christ, has done nothing wrong. And then he cries out, Lord, remember me. And Jesus says, today, thou will be with me in paradise. A testimony. All those who are truly saved have a testimony. And the circumstances of their testimony may be different, but listen, the aspects or the characteristics of the testimony should be similar in that they should have the same qualities. There should be a confrontation of sin. There should be an acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, who has died for them individually. A testimony. And we see that in all of these things. And then there comes a change in life. Not a change that we make, but a change that God makes. There's personal sin, there's conviction, there's need for Christ, there's believing on Him, and then there comes a change in life, a lasting desire for God. All true testimonies include the same spiritual truths. Now, I know. I know there are people who say, well, that's for a lot of Christians, but not for all. Some are changed through mystical experiences. Some are converted through dreams or visions. But in all these cases, in all of the Bible, we see the same truths. We see people being confronted with sin. We see people crying out for Christ to be their Savior. Why? Because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, what about Paul? Didn't he have a vision? Didn't he see a light? Well, yes, but the scriptures were not complete. God was working differently than he does now in our days. And if we put emphasis on anything other than the gospel, we strip the gospel of its power. Those who are saved have a biblical testimony of salvation. There's a change that God brings. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And notice, second also, those who are truly saved have a burning desire to love, obey, and honor God. They have a burning desire to love God, like the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7. Remember, who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and the hairs of her head. She knew how much she was forgiven, so she loved much. True Christians know the depth of God and His love. They know how much God has forgiven them, and so in turn they love Him. And this is what the Apostle John tells us in 1 John. We love Him because He first loved us. There was nothing lovable in and of ourselves. It was because of God's unmerited favor, His grace, His love. For whatever reason, God so loved the world that was loving sin, the world that was condemned, the world that was the enemies of Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And I'm a part of that. And thus I love Him. This is the response of one who is saved, biblically saved. They have a burning desire to love God, and also they have a burning desire to obey God. And the reality of our love for Christ is expressed in our obedience to His commandments. Now see these two dovetailed. This is not me creating these truths. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous, okay? In other words, Pastor Kuhlman, translation, those who are truly converted have a delight to do God's will. They're not moping around, okay, well, if God wants me to do it, I'll do it. I'm a Christian. I guess I got to live pure and holy and righteous. Oh, they have a burning desire to love and to obey God. They come to the Word of God. They come to the preaching of God's Word. If God says it, that's what I want. He's my Lord. He's my Master. And that's why Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Jesus is expecting that those who are truly saved will follow Him as Lord. He doesn't give a free pass. He confronts them. He that hath my commandments, Jesus says, John 14, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Those are the words of Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus says the manifestation of true love for God exists in the obedience for God. They have a burning desire to love God. They have a burning desire to obey God. And they have a burning desire to honor God. Paul says, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him that died for them and rose again. And then he says, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we ought to do it to the glory of God. And every true believer here this morning can say, yes, it is my desire to honor and glorify God, even in the most minute details of life. My one aim, my one desire is to glorify Him, to be a bright and burning light for His glory. Was this the case of those at Pentecost? Well, yeah, they met daily in the Word of God, praising the Lord, doing God's will. Was this the case with the Apostle Paul? Did he have a desire to love and obey and honor the Lord? Well, after in that experience, he says, God, what do you want me to do? Don't you see his submission, his desire to do God's will? What about the woman at the well? Does she show evidence of change, evidence of love, and evidence of obedience? Yeah, she evangelizes first and foremost. Come see a man. You have a need. You're a sinner. Come be saved. And again, this is not the evidence of some Christians. This is the evidence of all true Christians. This biblical evidence of true faith is very unlike what we call Christianity today. Today's Christianity has been repackaged by men, and I'm afraid it's deceiving believers and unbelievers and also destroying churches. Today's Christianity softens sin. Today's Christianity presents Jesus merely as a quick escape from hell. Today's Christianity expects no change from those who profess to know Jesus Christ. It says that you can be a Christian and habitually disobey God's word without any consequences. You can live in open sin and be blessed by Jesus. You can be a strong Christian and ignore the local church. But today's Christianity is leading many down a deceiving path. I want you to see that from the scriptures. This is not me raising the bar. I hope I have shown and proven from the scripture that the bar is way up here of what Jesus expects one to be when he truly claims to be born again. Our problem is we have lowered it. And we've made Christianity into churchianity. Well, if you go to church, you're a Christian. If you believe in God, you're a Christian. But I want you to be confronted with the words and teachings of Christ so that you might be saved if you're lost, and so that you might encourage others to truly be saved in your evangelistic efforts. Let me conclude this morning by asking, what about you? What about you this morning? It's easy for a preacher to present these things, and it's easy for you to say, well, yeah, this is for everyone else. But I did not come to preach to a worldwide podcast. I came to preach to you this morning. What about you? I'm not preaching truths that deal with others. I'm preaching truths that deal with us, that deal with you. I ask you, what faith are you resting in? Are you resting in the Christianity that Jesus spoke about, or the Christianity that we have come to accept in our world? Have you been saved from the penalty of sin? Have you been saved from the power of sin? That is there a working of holiness in your heart and life where you can look back in your life and say, yes, since my profession, I see it has been God working in me to do of His good will and pleasure. It hasn't been me, but it's been the Spirit of God convicting me, confronting me, the Spirit of God growing me in grace. And if there has been no change, something's wrong. Because God saves from the power of sin. And if one is a true Christian and rebels against the commandment of the Lord, well, we point to Jonah about what happens there, don't we? There comes big spankings from the Father. Because whom the Father loveth, He chasteneth those who stray. How about you this morning? Will you be saved one day from the very presence of sin? All this is going to vanish. This sinful world is going to melt away. God is going to make all things new. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And those who are in Christ will be saved from the judgment that will come upon this earth. Will you be saved when Jesus Christ comes again? And I know yet some who are think they're very proficient in old times. Well, I'll have a chance, you know, when Jesus comes, you know, there's a little gap. And so I'll get right with God then. Oh, yeah, you're assured that your heart will be softened when that comes? Read about the deception of the Antichrist. Read about it is possible to deceive even the very elect. Don't think that you'll have a chance later. Has God convinced you of your need to be saved? Has God convinced you of the only way to be saved through Jesus Christ by grace through faith in Him alone? And do you have a biblical testimony of salvation? Can others tell that you love God? Can others tell that you are seeking to obey God? Can others tell that you are seeking to honor God? Well, I don't want them judging me. Well, guess what? By your fruits, they will know. Where'd that come from? Jesus. And of all the questions in this world, no questions are so important as these, because these deal with the soul, and the soul lives forever. So will you this morning consider your soul in the light of the teachings of Jesus Christ? And if you are without God and without hope in this world, the invitation is offered to you this day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. See your need for a Savior. See the way to be saved. And then let God produce the evidence in your life. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you in prayer, we confess that the words of Christ are not always easy and comfortable words. They are confrontational words. They are words meant to humble us. They are words meant to convict us. But we thank you because these are words which drive us to the Savior. Words that confront us of our need to be rescued and to be delivered, to be forgiven. Lord, those who are saved this morning know that the process of conviction is not always pleasant, but it is for our good. And so I hope that you will convince every mind here this morning that I have no intention to come down hard for the sake of being hard, but I desire to preach the truth of God as it is written in the Scriptures so that men and women, boys and girls might know the truth, so that the truth might set them free. I pray your Spirit would rest upon us now, O God. I pray your Holy Spirit would open hearts. I pray your Holy Spirit would allow men and women to cast off their own self-righteous works, that they would cast themselves on the Savior to save alone. Oh God, bring us low so that we might be set upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring us out of the miry pit so that we might know joy eternal. Oh Father, convert even now. I pray you would birth others into the kingdom of God. And may we examine ourselves by these things if we have professed to know Christ and yet there is lack of love, lack of obedience, and lack of honoring God in our lives. Help us, Lord, to take account so that we might truly be saved in a way that is presented in Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.